This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
When was the first time that sadness entered your life, your life story? You know, loss. I'm going to speak about being uprooted tonight. Thank you. Up there. Love lifts you up where you belong. Being uprooted, the feeling of nostalgia, being homesick, being displaced. Speaking about loss, when you lost. And nostalgia, it's amazing. Maybe I can just show you a picture that really speaks to me about nostalgia. It's about thinking back, driving forward away from my homelands and thinking back to my farmland where I grew up. My formative years, those best years of my life, the summer of 69, you know. Or maybe it will be at the castle on the hill. Any of those songs you can sing. But people sing about those times when they had the best times of their life. Moments like that. Formative times, shaping times. Times, home is a place where, if you think nostalgia, thinking homesickness, it's those times that was joyful, safe, secure, family relatedness. My memories would be of smell of cinnamon, candles burning, and hearing those bells during Christmas time. And my oma, she had one of those little angels above the candles that spin around the German. I come from a German family, so Christmas was really, really big. And the smell of pine trees, family together, laughing, playing with my friends. Those smells, and if I think nostalgia, it's those times. Eating those nut biscuits and apples with rooibos tea in Oma's bed. You know, those real family times, you know. There were a few other moments. But the reason why I want to talk about it in church tonight is because our world is a fast-changing world. Our world is a very fast, rapidly changing world. We are not the first people who feel as though things have changed. We're not the first people to experience nostalgia. But I can tell you that people who experience homesickness and nostalgia in our day and age is more than ever before. Just a few weeks ago, the report was the UN report for refugees and displaced people says that 70.8 million people are refugees forcibly displaced from their homes in our world. And in South Africa, we have many, many, many. We have more than 1.1 million refugees or political and economic refugees in our country from neighboring countries because Africa is an uncertain place. It's people who flee, people who long for home, people who have happy memories. But it's not just the people forcibly removed with guns and with pangas that miss home. Looking at people tonight, that can I ask you, how many of you have moved, geographically relocated in your home in the last year? Last 2 years. Okay, keep it up. Keep it up. How many of you have changed jobs in the last 2 years? Okay. I can ask a few other questions. But the point is there's a lot of change. We have uncertainty, a loss of security. And change like this, disconnection really speaks to our hearts. It's places that we were formed and places that we felt safe in are no longer there. And I think the reason why homesickness is such a good thing is it reminds us that there was a time in which I felt loved, in which I felt safe, and in which I felt at home. There was such a time. Those feelings of security, of joy, of belonging. And there was a time like that, and I don't have it now, so that's why I'd like to go back. Also, I think we're old enough to recognize that the older we get, the more complex our life becomes. When you're young, I said the other day, Marguerite and Nathan, I said to Nathan, I mean, Nathan is grade one now, so life is simple for him. He's at school already, but life is simple for him. So Nathan, I said to him the other day, wow, Nathan, you're really, really, really good with, I mean, when you're a young baby, all you have to do is cry and you get loved and security and that's it. And the next bottle or the next nappy, that's it. But, oh, Nathan, So I said to him, wow, Nathan, you are really good with this Lego thing. I mean, he can design and build stuff. He said to me, Dad, I'm going to come. What are those people that have the hats on? I say, engineer. He says, yes, the hard hats. So yeah, but I'm going to be going on one of those. I said to him, Nathan, you're really, really good with this. And he says, yeah, it's sort of my ding. It's my thing. This Lego thing, it's my thing. During his baptism, the intercessors had a word for him that says that you're going to be wise, so wise that your dad will ask you questions, that your dad will ask you wisdom. And he's owning that one. He's owning that one. He says, Papa, I can plan a mark. Yeah, so he's practicing the angles of his wisdom. It's amazing. Nostalgia, the word was coined in the 17th century by a man named Johannes Hofer, a medical student, medical intern. And it's an old word, eh? Greek words, two words combining from homecoming and pain. The pain of missing home. Beautiful word. It was discovered, first of all, in the south of India and Italy, the lowlands, where Swiss missionaries, they originally called it the Swiss ailment, the Swiss sickness, the Swiss neurological disease. That's what they called it. They thought only Swiss people get it. And you can get why. It was originally believed that the reason why they get this neurological disease is because of the constant clanging of cowbells in the Alps, which did brain damage and inner ear damage. So they called it nostalgia. But obviously that's not the reason why they... So the symptoms, and this is important for you to notice, symptoms includes everything from indigestion and stomach pain and nervousness, fatigue, lack of passion, lack of power, just a general feeling of loneliness. I'm not going to use the word depression here. Angst, anxiety, uncertainty, and lack of energy. And even sometimes people literally just lying until they die. There's no point in living. Fear of suicide. So what they would do to the Swiss guys, Swiss mercenaries at war in the south of France and far away from their highlands, they forbid them to sing their folk songs or sometimes even to speak their language for a fear of them becoming homesick. And which is the dumbest thing you can do, actually. You should just, anyway, hang on to those memories. But for the fear of suicide and desertion. So that was the Swiss ailment. Obviously, as time grew, they figured out that this is not just a Swiss thing. This is a wider phenomena. And as time grew, obviously in the beginning of the 19th and 20th century, the end of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th century, they figured out that homesickness or nostalgia, those days they still used the same word for the concept. Today, homesickness refers to your longing for a place, and nostalgia, longing for a time, a period that was good for you. So you can see the link, but generally today we speak about a longing for that time, high school days, varsity days, early adult days, single days, young married, no kids days, kids still in the home days. You know, everyone's longing always for the previous, the happy times always in the past. But what can you long for? You cannot long for anything that you haven't had. So anyway, but homesickness refers to the longing for a place, you know, like the Alps. Or like when I grew up in the Northern Cape, in the desert, you know, those times. But obviously as time went on, they figured out that this is not a sickness or a disease. This is a condition like depression and like anxiety with very similar symptoms. But speaking about nostalgia is not bad. Ironically, we've come to discover that nostalgia, because sometimes it would say you simply have an inability to let go of the past, and originally letting go of childhood. So the therapy would include, it's funny, the old woman Tani, putting them down in a fetal position and rocking them slowly, you know, thinking that you have a struggle to let go of the past, so we'll just put you back in the past in your mom's womb. But obviously that's not the issue. The issue is not as though there's something wrong with you, longing for the past, longing for a specific place. There's nothing wrong with you. In fact, they're saying it's a very good coping mechanism during stressful transitions in your life to hold on to or to think back on moments where you felt loved, felt you belong, and felt purposeful, felt joy. To remind you that life in itself is not as a whole lonely, but it's a temporary thing that you're going through. So it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. I'll get to the Bible now. Some of you are visiting and you go, do we do psychology tonight or do we do Bible? Jesus is Lord of all domains in life. Today we'll get to the Bible. But there are two bad ways in which nostalgia or extreme form of that can influence us. And there's two bad ways. There's painful pleasure of remembering the good times that was lost. So we're speaking about loss tonight. So first of all, when thinking of the past, when he's holding on to the past or going back or reliving or remembering or reflecting the past, when is it bad? Just two areas I want to highlight tonight. The first one is, and we look at the psalm that looks at these, that we shouldn't wreck our life by neglecting the past, by never thinking back on it, of never going back to it, not revisiting. And the reason why I'm saying that is personalities like me that are less sentimental, so my wife and myself have beautiful discussions. Had some beautiful discussions in the past because I'm not an extremely sentimental person. I really love people and I really like moments and things don't really touch me, but people and moments do. But I'm not really sentimental because life goes on, you know. I'm like a real man. I was in the military. Life goes on, move on, next phase, you know. Jesus didn't call me to live in the past. I forget, you know, I'm a strong believer. Philippians chapter 3, let go of the past, cast it away, and stretch myself out for today. You know, if that's your philosophy, then you shouldn't sing the Psalms in the Bible, or you shouldn't look at the Old Testament, because for that, that would be meaningless for you. But the Jews, some Jewish historian wrote that how beautiful it is that Jews move forward constantly looking backward, because their identity and their faith and their destiny is locked up in what God has done and where God has brought them in the past. So ignoring the past as though there is nothing in that is not good for your soul. It's not good for your soul to act as though it does not matter what happened yesterday. And it doesn't matter the change that happened to you. Ignoring the past is not helpful. I'll get back to that later. The second thing that I just want to say before we jump into the psalm that speaks about these things is that it will wreck your life if you constantly live in the past. If you, by your actions and by your words, say that that was the only good time in my life and I will hold on to that and not plant myself in today. Living as though there is nothing good now and nothing good tomorrow, but that place or that era was the only meaningful time in my life, will also wreck your life. Let's look at a psalm that does this. So just spoiler alert, this is a violent psalm. This is an extremely violent psalm. And even if you're just a novice in Bible study, you will see that this psalm, when do you think the psalm was written? Where do you think it was written? Now, I'm not talking about the Boney M. version of the Christmas album. By the rivers of Babylon, thank you. That's it, yeah. Exiles, 586 before Christ. The Babylonians came, destroyed Jerusalem, Judea, and all the surrounding people, came in a few waves and deported slaves, exiles, into Babylon. And these were the slaves at these rivers, longing for their homeland, homesick, nostalgic of where they come from, and they wrote this psalm. The psalm is descriptive, not prescriptive, like so much of the Bible. It means it is their songs and their prayers. It doesn't mean that's how we ought to do. You can pray like this, but don't do what it suggests in the end. Okay, so by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept. And I just want to stop there for a second, because the most beautiful, tranquil setting next to the Euphrates rivers or one of the other rivers in Iraq and Babylon, the most beautiful setting, beautiful gardens, beautiful place. It says willow trees overhanging the swamps, overhanging the river banks. But these slaves, had no joy or no appreciation for what they're going. Because the only thing is they were stuck longing for Zion. They were here. You'll see the words used later are tormentors, are captives, are oppressors, took us away. So they were violently removed, but they couldn't enjoy anything of the moment of where they were because they just believed strongly that the only true joy for me is back in Jerusalem. Back in Jerusalem. Those were the best days of my life. Those were the best days of my life. And I can sing the riff for you as well. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept. Beautiful pictures speak of me being hopeless, being fatigued, being no power in me, because I remembered Zion, the hill in Jerusalem where God's temple was. On the willows, we refused to sing. There we hung up our lyres, our guitars, our sitars, our musical instruments. We're going to hang it up. I'm going to put it in the closet. I'm not going to sing. I refuse to enjoy anything or to have any joy because there's nothing in here. I just want to go back. For our captives required of us songs. Our tormentors wanted melody making, mirth, saying, sing us one of those songs of Zion. Come on, Jews, you are musicians. Sing us your songs. Sing us your folk songs. And then this is the deep theological question in the center of the psalm. How shall we sing Yahweh's song, the Lord's song, in a foreign land? How is it possible for us to sing the songs of our covenant God in that place? How is it possible? Because God is our covenant God of the Jews, of the Israelites. And the covenant that we live by is Abraham's covenant that said, I will multiply you. I will give you a land, your land, that land, Jerusalem and surrounding. I'll give you that territory and I will bless you there to make you a blessing. Now we're not in our homeland. We were destroyed. Many of our friends and family were killed in the war, babies and everything. Now we're in this place, far away. How can we sing to God, Yahweh, here? Because we're meant to be there. Because that's where life is. That's where shalom is. That's where peace is. That's where joy is. That's where goodness is. But now we're over here. How can I sing to God here? That is the place where life was and where goodness was. I'm not there anymore. My life has changed. I've been violently moved over here. How can I have any life here? There's nothing good for me here. How can I sing to God here? How can I praise God here? It's not possible. Can I? The question. And then see what the psalmist does here. He says, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, see how he holds on to. Just he wants to hold on to the memories of Jerusalem because that is where life. Nostalgia, homesickness. I want to hold on to this. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. That means, and if I can't do my skill anymore, what use am I to my slave masters? I will be killed or just thrown out. So it's the end of my life. If I forget you, it's the end of my life. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy, holding on to those moments, holding on to Jerusalem, holding on to God's city, which is no more, which is destroyed completely. And I want you to see what he does here. And he'll move into that now. But what he's constantly saying is, you'll see it now in the next bit, Jerusalem is no more, Israel is no more, Judah is no more because of you, you Babylonians. It's your fault that my life, that my peace and my joy is no more. It's your fault. Listen to what he does. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites. How many of you remember when we went through Obadiah? Obadi, Oblada, Obladiah. Whoa! Anyway, Obadiah. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, bring it down to its foundations, destroy it every bit. They were mocking from the sides and from the hills as the Babylonians came to destroy Jerusalem. The Edomites were cheering them on, saying, Yah, Krefiela. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed. It's a bit of a prophecy there. Doomed to be destroyed. Blessed shall be he who repays you for what you've done to us. Now, how many of you know about the And then blessed shall be the one who takes your little babes and dashes them against the rocks. Very violent, very gruesome, very normative. 500 or 600 years before Christ, very normative for militant nations exalting themselves against the other. Very normative, descriptive, not prescriptive, not approved by God because it's in the Bible. It's simply the prayer of these people. So he's praying that. So you're not a psychologist. We have one or two in the house tonight. Can I ask you, if you go through the five stages of grief, you have denial, and then you have anger and vengeance, where do you rate the psalm? These captors. That's a bit angry, huh? Bit angry. Very violent, very angry. The reason I'm bringing this psalm up is because I think it's clear. Maybe you can jump to the previous slide, Ernst. I think it's quite clear that these Jewish exiles, now slaves, used to be free people serving God. Let me just say, not well, because we know the history. The reason why they're here is not because of the Babylonians. It's because of their disobedience and rebellion to God for 300 years. That's why they were moved out. It was prophesied clearly, one after the other prophets, which we have in the Bible. But they moved out. But they were holding on. And this is just what I wanted to show you in this psalm. They say, how is it possible for us to have joy, to have life, to enjoy God and the life that He gives us? How is it possible for us to ever experience the shalom that we had, the peace that we had in God's kingdom in Jerusalem? How is it possible for us? Because there everything was amazing. It wasn't amazing. But there everything was amazing according to their memories. Everything was amazing. Life was beautiful there. But now we're no longer there. Now we're over here. There we were free. Here we are slaves. There we had the freedom to worship God and to have our own customs. Yeah, we have a little bit of that freedom, but we don't have a temple. We don't have a priesthood. We don't have what we used to have. Now we'll need synagogues, but there we were taught in God's house. But now we'll have to do something else now. Our life has forever been changed. How is it possible? Is it possible for us to ever again experience the life that we had there? This the question, how can we sing to God here? How can we sing to God? How can we ever have joy here? And that's their question. Homesick, nostalgic, far away from home. I want you to just listen to a scripture that we recently read, Jeremiah chapter 29. Are you still tracking? I recognize that I'm moving theologically. I'm moving through bits of text and scripture. I know it's long weekend. Well, you're probably here because you don't have long weekend. Anyway, me too. Anyway. Jeremiah prophesying to these slaves, to these exiles. The prophecy, first book, big part of the prophecies were prophesied before exile. Then Lamentations were written while he was in a prison pit, literally a pit, writing three of the most beautiful, four of the most beautiful chapters of poetry in the Bible, lamenting the loss of Israel while he was in prison. And then he was deported along, given positions of honor, along with the Babylonian slaves, people brought to Babylon. And here prophesies to the guys in their refugee camp, in their militant, in their refugee camp, in their exile camp. He's prophesying to them and he says, thus says the Lord God of hosts, to those guys who didn't want to sing their songs. He prophesies and he says, thus says the Lord of hosts. He introduces him as the big God above all gods, even the gods of the Babylonians. And then he says, the God of the Israelites. And this is very powerful because if you're an exile and you just lost a battle and you've been moved from your homeland and your temple is destroyed and everything in your temple is looted, you wonder, has God left me? Has God left me? I mean, how is it possible that God is still God and God is still my God and now I am suffering the loss? That's their question. It's like loss. They're suffering loss. My homeland is destroyed. Everything of my identity is destroyed. But God says, I'm still the God of the Israelites. I'm still your God. And then he says, thus did the Lord God of Israel to all the exiles whom not Nebuchadnezzar has removed, but whom I have exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon. You're not here because of the Babylonians. You're here because of me. It's me who sent you. You lost your homeland. You're not a victim of something. You're here because I displaced you. I am the sovereign God. The songs that we sang tonight over and over. I am the God who ended that season. And I am the God who starts the season. This is not as though you're a victim. I am the God who moved you. This is not me. This is not you. It's not the Babylonians. It's not the enemies. You can dash them all you want. God says, I will deal with them because of their violence. But I moved you. This is me. You are my child. You are my people. I moved you. This is what I'm saying to you. Don't just live here. Don't just survive here. I want you to thrive here. Listen to what he says. Build houses here. Get out of your tents. Get out of the squatter camp. Get out. Build houses. Live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives. If you have a wife, one is sufficient. So you're just speaking to the many. Don't read it. This is why you shouldn't read the Bible as though it was written to you. Because then you will take many wives. Adon en dan soos 'n groot moeilikheid. One wife is enough. One wife is enough. Okay. Take a wife. But if you're many people, take many wives. Have sons. Have daughters. Take wives for your sons. And give your daughters into marriage that they may be sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. And I want you to get what he says here, because here, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, here he jumps to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. He just reiterates the original purpose with mankind. God says, what should you do in exile? Do what man is supposed to do. Have dominion. Fill the earth. Multiply. Be fruitful, multiply for this. Do what man is supposed to do. When you're here in this season, do what you always ought to do. And this is what I want you to do in particular, it says. But seek the peace, the welfare, the shalom, that which you knew in Jerusalem. Seek the peace in the city where you are, where I have sent you. Again, I have sent you. And you go like, but did you send me here? Didn't the Babylonians bring me here slaves in chains and hooks as they prophesied? And it says, no, I sent you there. I sent you there. Seek the shalom in Babylon, that pagan city. Well, I've sent you there. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, because in its welfare, in its peace, you will find peace. It's a beautiful, beautiful text. It is extremely powerful text, because I think you can see the contrast that I wanted you to show. These people in shock. These people in shock. After their denial of, is this a dream? Is this a nightmare? I mean, am I being dragged? Me, we, God's people, God, the most powerful God. How are we being dragged? How is it possible that we are slaves now? We were slaves before and God brought us out of exile, and now we have our own people with our own nation, the most glorious temple ever built. And now we're slaves. And then the Lord says to, and then they're angry and they say, God, we just pray vengeance. We pray, kill them, wipe them, kill their babies, kill everything, God. And God says, no, that's not my will. What's my will? God says, I brought you here. I planted you in Babylon. And this is what you ought to do in Babylon. You will have shalom in Babylon. In fact, not just you, but the whole of Babylon. The nation, all of the Babylonians will know peace for the first time because you are there. You are there. I wonder if you can hear what the word says to us feeling homesick. Does it mean it wasn't valid, wasn't good? I can tell you one thing it does mean, and what God's saying to these guys by the rivers of Babylon, who don't want to sing songs, God is saying, you think life is over. You think you will never, ever have joy again. God says, watch the space. You will have joy here. You and everyone around you will know peace and shalom because you've been planted here. Thus says the Lord, you will know peace again. You will know goodness again because I have planted you. I just want to, for me, when I read through this, just want to I'm going to do the teacher thing now, but there are four things that I just find personally for myself and that I found from the text that is useful in how do we do this transition where there's a real period of feeling homesick. You know, that time that you had the most glorious time was my student days or when we planted the church in Pretoria and everything was amazing. And I got married and we did, everything was amazing. I mean, everything was awesome. Lego movie theme in my life. And life becomes complex and we've had a few seasons in my life. I just turned 42 I'm turning 42 next month, sorry. I'm always a bit prophetic, you know? Always a bit prophetic. Anyway. Sorry, can I like on Tony? Anyway. And so the last few years there was a few troublesome transitions in my life. You know, just the things mostly to do with with church and beautiful church. Anyway, Dirk went through a few of them together and Bernie, thank you Bernie. Good times there. But we had a few things happening in our life, in work life and just in our country. I don't know if you've noticed, but things have changed, are changing. And this morning we greeted a few of our members, just two families that immigrated to the Netherlands because of work and Canada because of work. So things are changing. And this is just what I want to say, what I've experienced from the Word, that God helps me. And how do I deal with those feelings of being unrooted, uprooted, pulled out, you know, displaced? Feelings of homesickness and feelings of nostalgia. How do I deal with them? Because it's not bad to reflect on the past, but when you think, and this is the big thing I want to say, when you resign to the feelings that there can be no joy or goodness here where I am now, thinking that God doesn't plan you to be here, then I want you to question those feelings. Because God clearly is sovereign in every aspect in life. And you are His seed sown where you are. So the first thing, you see that I said this a few years ago. I just felt that the Lord said to a few people that you should write your own Psalm 136. Psalm 136, beautiful psalm. Psalm of thanks. And the psalmist also written during the Babylonian exile, most probably. We're thinking back, and this is a good thing of heritage. So probably those guys who refused to hung up their lyres and their harps and their sitars on the trees, the willows next to the riverbank, probably picked them up to write one of those psalms. Because this is a psalm, and a beautiful psalm of identity, of who are we? And then they sing this beautiful song, and they go back to those moments where they've experienced God as a nation, because this is identity. Who are we as God's people, you know, not just the individual thing, but you should write this individually for yourself. Just to go back, and they sang these songs about give thanks to the Lord, the God of the God of gods, for He is good, His love endures forever. And then they sing about Egypt and about the conquest and about the Red Sea and about transitioning through the desert, about the Jordan River, about Jericho, and they sing the story of Israel. And it's easy to quickly go through the story and sing it quickly, but every time, and this is what's powerful, they sing about disasters that Israel went into, times of uncertainty where the Lord pitched, because His love is faithful always. So singing that refrain after every line, His love endures forever. So then you continue singing, to us, next to the Euphrates River, His love endures forever. Who felt displaced and useless, His love endures forever. Who felt foreign and forgotten by God, His love endures forever. And you can write that story forward. Because the point is, and I just want to say this, knowing this cognitively is not the same as declaring and singing this. I want to say this to our intellectual people. Slimmense, ek en Dirk. Grappie. Let's say this to bright people. Knowing it cognitively, the objective truth is not the same as a subjective experience. To say it over and over. That's why some of you read the psalm and you go like, give thanks to the Lord, He is good, His love endures forever. To Him who brought Israel out of Egypt and divided the Red. You skip the point, but you miss the whole point. You miss the whole point if you don't do the repetition. It's formative. It reminds you that God is faithful. And this is what thanksgiving does. It helps us root our identity and our experience in the reality that God is faithful now. He was not faithful then. He's faithful. His love has not left me now. He loves me now. Yeah. God, Dallas Willard always used to say, he must still find the person whom God blesses, not where he is. And what he tries to say is, he says, God blesses you now. It's not as though God blesses you and takes you to a place of blessing. It's like God is here now. And you can have the fullness of his joy here now. Not when this happens, that happens, car, husband, wife, whatever. It's like now, I bless you. You can experience the fullness of my joy. My loving faithfulness is here now. Thanks. And then the next one. I mean, who here wants to go through grieving? Any hands? Any hands? No. No one wants to do that. No one wants to do that. My life philosophy is no pain, no pain. I mean, it's like, why should I experience pain? Just pain is something you should avoid. But the point is, and this is the point here, that grieving, more than half of the 150 Psalms that we have in the Bible are Psalms of lamenting, Psalms of grieving, Psalms of pouring out my emotions of bitterness and pain and frustration and anger to God, songs of crying because of oppression. I think it says something to us. I think it says something to us. I think for you to flourish, you need to deal with the reality that in this world, you will have pain. You will have suffering. Jesus said, cheer up. Jesus has a bit of sarcasm. Cheer up. You will suffer. Thank you. End of sermon. But the reality, and this is what we, when you speak about nostalgia and feelings of homesickness, feelings of not belonging, feelings of being displaced, feelings of not connecting, feelings of hanging, you know, in transition somewhere, like the slaves next to the river, going like, we don't belong here. And then God says, yes, you belong here. Yes, I will bless you here. Yes, you will be a blessing here, Daniel, Sadrach, Mesichu, whatever. You will all be a blessing here. Yes, all of you will be a blessing here. I want you to be here. You are not here by mistake or by some satanic, violent trick of Nebuchadnezzar. I sent you here. Be rooted, be planted. And you know what's amazing about that story? He says specifically, 5 verses later, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, he says, you will be here for 70 years. So you know it's just a short period. You know it's one generation. And you go, it's like, oh, we shouldn't really plant gardens. I mean, what's the point? You know, just live here until detention is over and I can go back to my classroom. You know, it's like, it's just temporary punishment, isn't it? And God says, no, be rooted, be planted, flourish right here. Live as though you're always going to live here. Make this your home. Make this your base. And this is what he says to them. But the point is, it's not possible to do that without the Psalms of lamenting, without recognizing that I have gone through trauma, pain, suffering, that I have lost. It's an issue of loss. It's an issue of this world has caused me pain. I tell you that we will feel, and that's what I thought about when I prayed in the week, we will, since Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden originally, a sense of displacement and temporary security. Moments, we only have lived moments of security in our life, always. Since Adam and Eve left that garden for the first time, until Jesus comes back and restores all things, humankind will always feel the sense of temporariness. That's why when Jesus installed a feast, he called it the Feast of Tabernacle. He says, every year, doesn't matter where you are, pitch your tent, camp for a weekend. Affirm the reality that this is temporal, but I want you to live as though you're here because I plant you here as a blessing. Bear fruit here. So anyway, so paying attention. So grieving means you pay attention to your soul. It means you recognize what's happening. Just a vulnerability moment here. So Ross, I told you I'm not the most sentimental person on earth. You know, life goes on. I like you. You're going to stab me in my back. I say, okay, see you on the other side. And I move on, you know. It's like, is it my personality is is the typical soldier, you shoot me, I don't take it personal, I might kill you, but you know, it's like, I mean, in warfare context. And I move on. The problem with that is, it's not possible in the long run to sustain a life like that because I can never really connect. Because I'm afraid to connect. I'm afraid to be vulnerable, and I'm afraid to open up. To really have, to really set down roots, because if I don't do the root thing well, my longing year will be my living year will be temporary as well. And what grieving does, it allows, that's why I would encourage everyone to do Shane's course, all the men. Because it deals with those real betrayal moments, abandonment moments, those moments where our hearts clamp closed. And we can't really open up. So grieving does that for you. It opens, it gives you the time to pray. And let, you know, Psalm 42, Psalm 43, I've memorized those. Prayed this so many times in the last few years, in the last year and a half. Praying over and over and over through them. You know what David does with his emotions. Paying attention to his soul, and then he prays. It's one of those psalms where he just says, God, this is what's happening in my life. This is what I'm feeling. God, these are my emotions. This is what I recognize. This is what I feel, God. And it's not beautiful like the psalm we just prayed now. It's not the most beautiful thing that you'd want to say to your support group. Just wish they would take their babies and bash them. You know, it's like, it's not that really. But this is how I feel. And I'm going to be blunt with you. So God, show me your perspective. How do you see the situation, God? What do you see? And then praying for my soul to receive that and to speak hope again. You know, the Psalm 43. But to put your emotions in prayer. And I know I'm just mentioning this quickly, but I want to just somehow just reiterate it. It is necessary. I asked you, when was the biggest loss that you had in your life, or the time when hurt came in, pain for the first time, or sadness? Pay attention to those. Take it to God in prayer. Because how well you deal with that determines how well you get rooted in relationships around you. It's really important. And then obviously, forgive well. Forgive well. Obviously, the guys who wrote the song were still on their way to forgiveness because they prayed for vengeance. They're still on their way to forgiveness. But it's good that you are honest with what you feel. Then praise. So thanks. So we can recognize the faithfulness of God in our life all around and be sure that it's now. His love endures forever. Grieving, so we can recognize the effect that displacement and loss had on us. And we can pray about that and ask God for healing and restoring that we can get rooted again. Praise is the beautiful thing. And while you're sitting next to that river, and that was when it caught me. I mean, they're on this Euphrates riverbank. And there's a beautiful, tranquil setting. And they say, we cannot sing and enjoy anything. There is no goodness here. And everyone around them goes like, you are crazy. This is one of the most beautiful. I mean, years from now, they will declare that the gardens in Babylon are one of the seven great wonders in the world. And you can't find beauty here. What's wrong with you? But unless, if you are stuck in the past, it's not possible for you to enjoy beauty now. And this is just what I wanted to say now. Yeah. God says, I make everything beautiful in its time. Season for everything. Everything is beautiful in its time. And it's important for us to recognize, and I say praise, the beauty of God and the goodness of God where I am. Because it's not as though for the guys writing that psalm next to the on the riverbank, for them God was and goodness was and his provision was in Jerusalem. But not in Babylon. But the reality is, God is alive and well in Babylon. In fact, these displaced servants, slaves, exiles, are his answer to his kingdom being established in Babylon. And we just know a few names, no? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, just a few of them. Just them. But they are God's answer. God is with them. I said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's right there. And they just need to recognize. And it's necessary. So, pastoral answer there. If it's difficult for you to find joy here, make it a discipline to not just do thankfulness every time you have moments of nostalgia, thanking God for the past, but make it a discipline to recognize something beautiful of God a few times in a day, like a discipline. God, this was beautiful. I saw some of your beauty here today. Because what it does, it opens your eyes to recognize God's presence and his beauty right here. God at work here. I am moving right along. Is there noch hier? Give me hope, Johanna. There has to be a song for everyone. Come on. Come on, Johanna. Give me hope. There was not Johanna in the Bible. There's a Jonah in the Bible. Give me hope, Jonah. Anyway. So, and this is good for us. So the praise, if you can recognize God, yeah, it's not all. The problem with severe nostalgia and severe homesickness is the belief that there is no joy or goodness of God and nothing good will come, that the best time of my life was then. I will tell you, biblically speaking, that as long as you have breath, the best is yet to come. Haggai says, always from glory to glory, always moving forward, the best is yet to come. God says that every single situation in your life, Romans 8, doesn't matter what it is, every single situation in your life, he turns around for your good. And that's what the letter says, for your good. For your good. There is nothing irredeemable that can happen to a Christian. Doesn't matter what they throw at you, God is the one who turns it around. God always makes it beautiful. God makes all things new, literally everything, everything. And these are just a few examples in the Bible. I mean, if you think about Naomi in the Bible, I mean, she thought it was over. There was drought. She thought that drought was, I don't know, a curse of God or something during the time of Judges. And she and her husband and two sons left to Moab. There they lived a while, farmed a while, found wives, and then everyone died except the woman. And then Naomi thought, she said, call me Mara. There is bitterness. There is nothing good at all. God has left me. God has forsaken me. And then God obviously turned that around. And it was the most beautiful and most delightful time, not just of her life, but in the history of Israel. So that Ruth came home and her whole life was turned around into beauty and joy that she has never tasted before. Same with Joseph and his displacement. And he's moving away. I mean, beaten, thrown in a pit, sold as a slave, betrayed by Potiphar's wife, who said, lie with me, lie with me. And he said no, and then he was punished unfaithfully, unfairly, thrown in prison for a few years, betrayed by two men who we thought was amazing, in prison as well. And the whole story, when his brothers came before him, you know this verse, 37:50, Genesis. He looked at them and he says, don't be afraid. What you turned for evil, God meant for good. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And that's sort of the summary that we can see straight throughout Scripture always. It's sort of one of those key verses that we can look at. It doesn't matter what the Babylonians did. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for their good. Like, this is my key to your salvation, Babylon. You're going to know that there's one God. Why? Because of these slaves. You think you can destroy Israel. Now Israel's going to come in and make you Israel. They're going to make my temple among you. I mean, it's amazing. But it's the same for Daniel, Esther, Nehemiah, for all these displaced people. It's the same story. Whatever is turned for bad, God always turns it around for good. The difference is, quite simply this, do you expect him to make it beautiful here? Because if you simply long to take you back there, you're going to miss God. God is always in progression, always moving forward. He's not a retrospective God. He's like a God of tomorrow, God of today. The best is yet to come. God has great plans for you to prosper you. I know we say this verse over and over, but this obviously you see in the reference there, and you knew it when I said we're going to read from Jeremiah chapter 29. The verse that he says, plant, build, marry, prosper, seek the peace. This is the verse coming after that. God says you can expect goodness. If you're displaced, expect goodness. If you're uprooted, expect goodness. God is about. And then the scripture, I had the wrong reference up there. My wife told me this morning. But God always leads us in victory, always progressing in victory. Doesn't matter what you face now, God is always leading us forward. If you feel homesick, if you feel displaced, if you long for a time and a season that is gone, if you think that the best years are behind you, I'm going to say to you biblically, the best years are before you. And it's not as though God is going to pitch then. It is because God is Christ, the hope of glory, Christ in you. He's with you. Right here. God is with you. God is not behind you. God is going to renew and restore all things. I want us to just close here. I think let's just stop it here. The word of Moses, let my people go. Now, just like us to pastorally just respond just to God tonight. So if you don't mind, if you're visiting here tonight or anything, I'm just going to pray a prayer. If you don't know what I'm going to do, I'm just going to pray a prayer, and you can silently just agree. We can do ministry for people at the end, but let's just close our eyes, and maybe if we can dim the lights, Super Stefan. Father, we thank you that you are the God of us now. Just like you're the God of the Jews, Lord, God of Israel, you're our God now. God, and in moments of homesickness and the longing, God, we thank you, Lord, for the memories of your goodness. We thank you that we can look back fondly to past, God, and know that you were good to us, God. We had moments where we tasted something of eternity with you, in security and joy and peace and just tranquility and friendships, God, and meaningful relationships, meaningful partnership. I thank you that we can look back to moments of goodness. But God, my heart is, Lord, for people in a world that is quickly changing, God. A world that experienced massive transitions, God, and massive moves. And us especially, God, being here tonight. Thank you that we can pray, God, and just for a moment recognize, God, that we have lost so much in this world because of movement. We thank you that we can look forward to an eternity, God, where there will be no more movement and no more pain and no more loss, no more tears. But now we are here, God, and you are here. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that by your Spirit, God, you move from heart to heart now, and that you will comfort those who mourn, God. Comfort those who recognize a massive loss, God, and a sense of a deep sadness that experience the Swiss ailment, God. You know, just depression, heaviness, even anxiety, even stomach issues, God, just because of a sense of longing for the past, longing for the good. But Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that tonight you will, through your Spirit, impart hope, God, an expectation and a surety that surely good is to come, that there will be goodness. Like David prayed, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So we'll wait on you, God, that you may strengthen our hearts to march on in Jesus' name. Maybe while every eye is closed, I'm just going to pray for people that really just sense that they're not enjoying life now. And this is just so I'm going to ask people to keep their eyes closed. And if that's you now, maybe just to raise your hand to God and say, God, I don't enjoy life now. I had a better life in the past. Will you touch me tonight? Will you see that I miss joy? Maybe you can just raise your hand. Father, you see these hands. Holy Spirit, you knew it, but now you see it, God. And God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that tonight, God, and in these weeks to come, that you will visit them with joy and with encouragement. I pray that you will send your Spirit of encouragement, God of hope and endurance. I pray that you will send your Spirit to speak words of comfort and words of endurance in Jesus' name. Show us what good is to come. But God, in the name of Jesus, will you also show us what you are doing in our lives? God, show us your presence. And I pray, God, especially for people, Lord, who feel displaced and have no sense of meaning or significance now, will you show them what you mean with them in Jesus' name? What you did for those slaves, God, through the words of Jeremiah, will you speak to them in Jesus' name? Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.